Oh man, VBS was a lot of fun. Hey, I want to give a huge shout out to Carrie Duncan for leading the charge in that. Absolutely incredible. For her SOAR team that came and helped out. And then for all of you, oh my goodness, you guys did an absolutely incredible job. It's been 7 years since we've done VBS because of the fact that we didn't have a home, then we had a home, and then just kind of building the children's ministry and student ministry back up. And so you guys have done an incredible job. We did it 2 days this year. Next year, we will extend that out. But thank you so much. Thank you for every song you sang, every move you tried to mimic, right? It was kind of hard. I was like half a step behind, but I was in the back running the sound, so it didn't really matter, right? So, although some of you laughed at me and I saw you and I took a note, right? So, but then I appreciate every cookie that you set out and every cookie you ate. That's a good thing. Every craft that you glued, every sticky scripture that you gave, every lesson you taught, and for all the games out there, man, we had a good time playing games. It's funny, there were some kids that came through, maybe three or four in their group, and we're like, all right, guys, we got to play. And so all of us adults were playing Foursquare. I'm going to tell you something. I think as adults, we should play Four Corners. I think we should play Four Corners more often. It's just kind of fun to be able to do that and be a kid again. And so we had a blast. Thank you guys for VBS. You guys did an incredible job. And here's the great thing. Love VBS because VBS, like none other, you got parents dropping off kids knowing that they're getting the gospel. It's absolutely incredible. And so you guys put the gospel in the hands of little ones, and their hearts are going to be full of all that. And so thank you for doing all that. By the way, happy Father's Day to all y'all out there. You guys are incredible. And let me just say this. We have some really good men in this church. And so thank you all for being you. Thank you for the way you serve. Thank you for being a part of our men's groups and all the things that happen. Which, by the way, if you haven't done it yet, outside, G has got a par three, I guess you might say, out there. And so closest to the pin wins a igloo cooler. And so can never get enough of those. And in fact, you may have seen that cooler and with a few little prizes put in there as well when you walk down the steps. And so after we're finished here, don't just like jet out and go get lunch, right? Because it's Father's Day. It's not going to be that full, right? Mother's Day will be a different story, but Father's Day, nobody gives a rip. So anyways, so here's what we're going to do. We want you guys, and you guys are like, I don't play golf. I just, doesn't matter. Who knows? You might be the one to get it close to the pin. I encourage you, afterward today, go outside here, and you guys can fire that over the Camry, by the way, which is kind of cool. So Camry's out there, so fire that right over. Hope you get closest to the pin. I guarantee you, I'm not getting close to the pin. So anyways, hey, we are in the middle of a sermon series that we're calling Abundant Life. And we live in a world today where you kind of go, you look at the news, you look at it around and our communities and go, so where is this abundant life at, right? I mean, a lot of people going through a lot of things. We hear wars and rumors of wars. We just had a pandemic just a few years ago. All of us made it through, and yet there were others that didn't. Our world is crazy. It's off kilter, and it's not just our nation, but it's all over the world. And you kind of go, okay, so where's this abundant life at? I want you to know that abundant life doesn't happen without Jesus. It doesn't happen without him. In fact, Jesus says that Satan is the one who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. And so while we may not have the abundant life that we would like to have, I know that our life with Jesus is a whole lot better than life without Jesus. And we know that one day we will have that full abundant life as we are in heaven together, hanging out, enjoying being up there. And so he gives us abundant life. And we've said all along, and I believe as I look through scripture, that God loves a good party. He loves a good party. If you don't think so, think about the fact that his son comes into the world, his son is born, and his birthday party is that all of us get to party, and we give each other gifts, right? That's kind of different, right? And so, in fact, a lot of us, people even will talk about, like at Christmas time, how is it that at Jesus's birthday, everybody else gets gifts, right? Because that's just the way the party rolls. And it's what a cool thing, right? And so God loves a good party. In fact, what we see, we don't have to go very far in the Old Testament as God establishes Israel and as they're on their way out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, God begins to establish these parties, these festivals, these celebrations that the people of Israel will celebrate together. And they are reminders of what God has done for them, no doubt. But the crazy thing is that they are also a way for them to have fun, be together, and be a reminder of the provision that God gives. But what's really cool is this, is that those festivals and feasts, those celebrations, not only did they have something for the Israelites back in those days, and even some of the Jewish people for today, they actually point, all these festivals and feasts point forward to Jesus. They're a foreshadowing of Jesus and what he would do for us, how Jesus would go to the cross, take our sins upon himself, pay for our sins in full, not his own, but ours, and then he would be placed in a tomb and then raised 3 days later. These feasts speak to all that. And so God loves to just be together with us, right? In fact, that's why when Jesus dies in Matthew, it talks about how the curtain in the temple was torn in two so that we might have a relationship with God. So there'd be nothing that would separate us from him. In just a few weeks, my family and I, we will get a chance to go down to Florida, and we will take some time on the beach. We're gonna enjoy the surf. We're going to relax. We are going to build sandcastles. We are going to play a game. Not Landon and Caleb, right? Now Maddie and I will do sandcastles, right? But Landon and Caleb and I will play games on the beach, and we'll just have a great time. We'll eat good food, and we'll just hang out together. And so while I enjoy that as a dad, how much more does our Heavenly Father enjoy hanging out with all of us, spending time with us, in the fact that he loves us and cares for us? And so in much the same way, God begins to establish these feasts and festivals so that his people would come together, celebrate him, celebrate what he's done for them, and then point to what he's about to do when his son enters into the world. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about Passover and how Jesus is the Passover lamb. In fact, the Passover is all about Jesus, right? Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins, much like the Passover lamb had to be spotless, had to be pure, had to be absolutely perfect. Jesus was perfect, and he went to the cross, and he paid for our sins. Then we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That, in fact, Passover, and then the next day after that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that bread we talked about was pierced for. And so just like Jesus is pierced for our transgressions, so was the bread pierced. And so all of that speaks to Jesus. And we mentioned that only Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. And so today we're going to be looking at this interesting feast called the Feast of First Fruits. There's a lot to this, and I didn't want to give you a ton of information, but we'll give it just a little bit today. But I encourage you, if you ever want a chance just to study, it's very interesting to see all of this. But to put all this into context, so and all this, by the way, just kind of happens really quick in the spring. So you got the Passover that takes place. And the day after that starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That goes for 7 days. But also, too, so you got, and by the way, they're all individual feasts, right? Like it's Passover. And then it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, where they got to get rid of all the yeast and all the leaven out of their home, and they eat unleavened bread for those 7 days, and they have a festival at the front end and the tail end, and in between, they're just all hanging out together, not working. It's a week-long celebration where everybody's got their days off. And then after Passover, and now, listen, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, you just can't make this up. So on Passover, the Passover lamb dies, right? Jesus dies on Passover. And then 3 days later, on Sunday, mind you, is the Feast of First Fruits, where Jesus resurrects from the dead. I'm telling you, once you see it, as we've said, you can't unsee it. The feasts and the festivals are all about Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus. And so it's interesting. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, God establishes this for the Israelites. And so, and by the way, God establishes, I mean, all these feasts for the Israelites. It wasn't the Israelites going, you know, we should do something in memorial to God for what he's done for us. No, no, no. It was God saying, no, here's what you're going to do. Write this down, Moses. Write it down, right? He says, Moses, write this down. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14, this is what God says. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm giving you, to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of harvest. Now, that first grain would have been the barley harvest. That's the first one that would arrive. And so if you are a gardener, you just know that when you plant certain plants, some are going to ripen and be ready to pick more than others, right? And so for the Jews back in those days, and even today, I guess, barley would be the first one. It would be in the spring, somewhere in March or April. That's when the barley harvest would be ready. And so they would harvest this, and the first fruits of that were given to God. Verse 11 says this, he is to wave this sheaf, right? You'd bind up some of that together, and you'd bring it to the temple. He's to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day of the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf of barley, you must sacrifice also a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 hin of wine. And listen, verse 14 is very interesting. In fact, if I were going to underline something, this is the one I would underline personally. It says this. It says, you must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day that you bring this offering to your God. This will be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come whenever you live. And so the question is, why? Why did God put this in? Why would God say that you couldn't eat of the harvest that you just got in until you bring this first sheaf, right? This first little offering, until you bring it to God at the temple, or even before the temple was built, the mobile temple, which was the tabernacle, right, with the tents and all that they used in the wilderness, and then later on used up until the time of Solomon, until Solomon built the temple. And so they would bring the sheaf, and the priest would wave it to the right and to the left, meaning that it would cover all of your harvest, right? All of your field. This is what this is. You bring the first fruits to God. Why would we do that? Because the first fruits belong to the Lord. That's why you do it. The first fruits belong to the Lord. So I may have mentioned this to you a few weeks ago, but I've tried my hand at some hydroponics just a little bit. And it's nothing more than buckets with holes in them and water. And I took my tomato plants, knocked all the dirt off of the roots, put it into the hole, and it's growing, right? So it's growing. So I got my I got my first fruit right here. So there you go, right there, baby. That I'm just like, okay. And so I didn't even think about this yesterday as I'm pruning kind of the bottom branches to kind of help, you know, kind of, okay, guys, let's go. I mean, I don't even know if anything's going to grow. Like, I'm going to get any fruit. I've got peppers, and I've got some squash, and I've got tomatoes. And I've got three buckets stacked on one another. We're going to see if this is going to work. I did produce one, right? And so I cut this one off so that tomato plant would go, we need to grow more now. We lost that one. And so that's my hope, right? And so I brought, today I thought, well, hey, I'm going to bring my first fruit in today. And that's it right there. So not much, right? Not much to give, but it's all I got. And so that's it, right? And so that's what the Israelites would do. They would go out. They would get the first fruits of their barley harvest. They would bound up a little bit. They would bring it in to the priest. And then they would do this. The first fruits belong to the Lord. The Lord, by the way, is the giver of everything we have. All the money in your bank account, the cars that you have, the clothes you wear, the health that you have, all that is given to you, all of us, from the Lord. Everything we have comes from him. You may go, but all right, I work a job and I work hard for my money. And who gives you that job? Who gives you the ability to get up in the mornings? Who gives you the ability to get to your job? The Lord gives us everything that we have, everything we have. And giving back to the Lord is a reminder. It's a reminder of God's provision, that He is our ultimate provider. I like how one commentator put it. He said, the Feast of First Fruits served as a reminder to the Israelites of God's provision in the Promised Land. It was a reminder to the Israelites that God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and provided for them a place to live and provided them a place to grow their crops. And so God was the one that took care of them. And so they celebrated this feast until they celebrated it, but they didn't celebrate it until they got into the Promised Land. Right, they could start celebrating Passover right away, right? They could do that. They could celebrate some of the other things, but they couldn't celebrate this one until they got into the land. And so God in Leviticus 23 establishes this, but it wasn't until 40 years later, as they walk into the land, that they're actually able to celebrate this for the very first time. In fact, the generation before them, their mothers and fathers, could not celebrate this as they entered into that land. Very interesting. And so this is all about us giving back to God. Giving back to God, by the way, is not only a reminder to us that He is our provider, but it's also an act of worship. It's also an act of worship. I'm reminded of the words of King David, where King David says, I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing, right? There's a reason why they call it a sacrifice. In giving back to God, there's a reminder there for us, but it's also worship to God, that we're going to give God a portion of the harvest that we receive. Also, giving back to God is an incredible act of faith, an incredible act of faith. Somebody stingy back in those days may say, yeah, but how much bread can I get out of this sheaf of barley? And I'm going to give this away. I don't have a big field. I don't have a lot of money. I don't know if I can or if I should or what, but they gave it anyways. And so you and I, when we give, it's an incredible act of faith on our part toward God. I'm reminded of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I was thinking about this the other day. The reason that the Israelites in the book of Judges and on begin to serve other gods, it was all about their belly. They were worried that they wouldn't have a harvest. And so what did they do? They hedged their bets. Instead of following God, they started following Baal and following Molech and following these other gods. And before too long, they had watered everything down. And God said, okay, well, the very thing that you're worried about is the very thing that's going to happen to you. And God began to not bless their harvest. And so what's interesting is that when we give to God, God begins to watch over us, take care of us, even through the good times and even in the bad times. But what's interesting to me is the feasts that God established are based around the harvest times, which are very interesting. A lot of these feasts are based around the harvest. So this Feast of the First Fruits is all about the barley harvest that happens in March and April. But the wheat harvest that comes right after this is normally around May and is associated with the day of Pentecost. And so we see this happen over and over again. Then later on into the fall, when the fruit begins to ripen, there's a fruit harvest that's given in September, and there's feasts that are associated with that as well. We'll talk about those later on. So what does all this have to do with Jesus, right? What does all this have to do with Jesus? Let's get down to brass tacks just real quick. It's Father's Day. We got things to do, right? So what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, the first fruits were the best. People were to give the best of their harvest to God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 26, God says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. And so we want you to know today, just if you fall asleep or you have to leave out early or whatever, I want you to know today that Jesus really is the best. He really is the best. He is the best of all mankind. He is the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of man. He's the perfect high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Jesus really is the best. And we should look to Jesus. You know what's interesting is the people that have church hurt, I rarely hear them. I mean, maybe some do go, man, Jesus just didn't do me right. Typically, it's the person around me didn't do me right. There was a minister that I saw that was a real jerk. Absolutely. And I are one. And I'm telling you, sometimes I don't hang around ministers, right? It's just we can't base our faith on the people around us. It's all about Jesus. And the people around you, by the way, if you just kind of take a gander at the people around you, just to let you know, they're not perfect. Do you know why they're not perfect? Because they're not Jesus. They're not the Son of God. They're just following after him. It's why we say that we're helping people walk one step closer to Jesus. If you're going to try to walk one step closer to Art Stansberry, I'm telling you something, you might as well just call it a day. Because Art Stansberry has a hard enough time following Jesus, right? Because it's not easy. It's not impossible, but it's not easy. But we put one step in front of the other, and we just simply follow after him. And so, let me encourage you, if you've had church hurt before, or for whatever reason, you're like, forget it. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Absolutely. We are hypocrites who are trying to follow Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is the best. He's the best of all mankind. And if we were the best, then we would have died on the cross for one another. But we couldn't do that. We couldn't do that. Only Jesus can. Jesus is the best. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, it says this, day after day, and I'm going to add in this, after day, after day, after day, after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again and again and again. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb. And it says that he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Which is why you and I can't be good enough to get into heaven on our own. We can try to offer whatever we all the goodness we can. But it will not match up to the debt of our sin. And in verse 12, that's why I love it. It says, but when this high priest, who he's talking about Jesus, by the way, when this high priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, and that's you and I. That's why we're not perfect. But we had a perfect sacrifice. We are being made perfect as time goes on, as we follow after Jesus one step at a time. And so Jesus is the first fruits because Jesus is the best of those who have ever lived. He's the best of those who have ever lived, which is why Jesus only had a 3-year ministry, only lived on earth for 33 years, and yet we're still talking about him. Yet the enemy still hates the name of Jesus. Why? Why? It's because he's the best of every person that's ever lived. He was the perfect Son of God. There's no one greater than Jesus. We know that Scripture says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus really is Lord. And so just as the Israelites could not eat of any of the harvest prior to the offering of the first fruits, neither could a person fully partake of their salvation until after the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits. Jesus is our first fruits. Therefore, Jesus is, he's the first fruit because he's the best of those who have ever lived, but Jesus is also the best of those who have ever died. He's the best of those who have ever died. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul encourages the church to hold on to the gospel, which is the good news. Gospel means good news, the good news of Jesus. And in particular, the truth about the resurrection. The truth about the resurrection, the fact that it really did happen, that Jesus really did raise from the dead. And so Paul says, and by the way, I'm not going to get a chance to read all of 1 Corinthians 15 because there's like 60 verses in there, but I encourage you to read that on your own. Absolutely incredible. But Paul says in verse 20, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul says, there's no doubt. I guarantee you 100% Jesus raised from the dead. Now, I'm going to back off of that and just say, well, how do you know? How do you know, Paul? Well, Paul knows because there were over 500 eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. Saw him. Out of those 500 witnesses, there were those who heard Jesus speak. They heard him talk to them, right? It wasn't an apparition, but they heard him speak. They also touched Jesus. They actually felt his body. He didn't just raise as a spirit, but he actually raised in bodily form. The body that went into the grave was the same one that was resurrected. And so people touched him. Not only that, but he also ate. He ate fish. People saw him eat and went, man, I've never seen a ghost eat before, so he must not be a ghost. Absolutely, he's not a ghost. People saw this. They were eyewitness accounts. But Paul also spoke with Jesus himself. We know that from the book of Acts as Paul was on his way to Damascus. And so Paul could say with absolute confidence that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Then he goes on to say this about Jesus. He says that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, thanks a lot, Adam, appreciate that, right? So in Christ, all will be made alive. In Christ, all will be made alive. Then he goes on to verse 23, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. How does this even happen? How do we have new life? Because of the cross. Because of the cross and because of the tomb. Because of his resurrection. Jesus is the best of those who have ever lived. Jesus is the best of those who have ever died. Jesus is the best because Jesus is perfect. Our sins were responsible for him going to the cross. It was our sins he took, not his own. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And his resurrection gives us new life. Because of that, we celebrate that. In fact, if you come quite often to MC3, you're going to hear about that. You're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear us talk about the fact that Jesus died and rose again. We take communion because it reminds us that Jesus died and rose again. Why do we do that at nauseam? Because it lets us be reminded of the new life that we have in Jesus. That without this, it's ball game. We go home and just have a good time. We might as well not even be here today. This is the most important part for us. This is where new life begins for us, by Jesus dying and raising again from the dead. And so the question that I have for you is this: will you follow Jesus? I mean, will you follow Jesus? The best who's ever lived, the best who's ever died, and then rose again from the dead? Will you follow him? Will you follow the one who is the first fruit? The one who died and rose again from our sins out of that tomb, will you follow him? I'm telling you, he's the only one that will help us get to the Father. He's the only way that we can get to heaven. There's no other way. Absolutely. I mean, that sounds weird. That sounds bad. And that's not in keeping with what we hear in the world today. That as long as you believe whatever you want to believe, you're good to go. I know it. I know that doesn't sound right, but that's just the way. Jesus really is the only way to heaven. He is. There is no other way. Try as you might to serve some other God or go some other path, it's not going to happen. It will not lead to heaven. How do I know that? Because what Jesus says. He's the best who has ever lived, the best who has ever died, and he rose again. Speaking to all the dads here, speaking to all of you dads, and those that may be online today, will you choose to follow him? I've been in churches where it's been mostly women because dads refuse to follow Jesus. I see broken families because dad refuses to follow Jesus. And moms try their best. Dads, will you follow Jesus? Will you follow after him with all that you have and all that you are? Will you follow him? In the good times, will you follow Jesus? In the bad times, will you follow Jesus when it's costly? When it's costly, will you follow him? May we all be like David that would say, I'm not going to offer a sacrifice. It's not going to cost me nothing. Can I encourage you to give the first fruits to Jesus, to give your first fruits to him? So this past week in VBS, someone came up, Ashley came up to me and said, hey, Art, Dean wants to get baptized, her son Dean. And so I said, that's awesome. And so she'd already had some information, and she was already talking with Dean through the workbook that we had given her. And so Dean and I kind of just kind of talked real briefly, and I said, man, you're good to go. I said, whenever you want to do it, you let me know. Get a call on, or get a text rather, on Thursday night. Hey, Art, can we come to the church tomorrow at noon and get baptized, or you know, Dean get baptized? I said, absolutely. And so I show up here and get everything ready. And I was just expecting Dean. But then Ashley and her sister and her mom came. And Ashley said, well, actually, not only Dean, but if you don't mind, I'm going to get baptized. My sister is going to get baptized. And so I just want you to kind of check this out. It's incredible.
Ashley, would you repeat after me that confession of faith?
Yeah. I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
My Lord and Savior.
My Lord and Savior.
Amen.
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
My Lord and Savior.
My Lord and Savior.
Amen. Here you go. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Son of the Living God. My Lord and Savior. Yeah. All right. Ashley, upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Dean, upon your confession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Joanna, upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
How cool is that? That you talk about giving God your first fruits, that's giving him your life, right? Being buried in baptism and being raised into the newness of life. Nothing could be better than and sweeter than to give yourself over to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. That's giving first fruits right there. So what do we do with this? What do you and I, at the end of the day, you're getting ready to go eat lunch, all that sort of thing, I assume. So what do you do with this, right? Well, we give God the first and we give God the best. Do you give God first, the first in everything? Do you give God the best? Can I encourage you? You know, the idea behind the Feast of First Fruits is that we put God first and that we give God our best. Can I encourage you to give God the first fruits of your time? Give God the first fruits of your time. I'm going to tell you, as a dad, I am greatly encouraged when I see my son in the mornings with his Bible in hand. I mean, we never required that as a family. Like, okay, you need to spend an hour, and you know, we never did that. We never required that. But man, given that's what it looks like to give God the first fruits of your time. Do you give God the first fruits of your time? Do you give God the first fruits of your devotion? Do you give God the first fruits of your attention, the first fruits of your finances? Do you give God your best in prayer? Do you give God your best when you read his word? Or is it, I checked the box. Art said I got two, so I did. So there you go. Do you give God the best? Do you give God the best as you serve? Serve others, serve in church, serve outside of church. Do you give God your best in obedience? Do you give God your best in worship? Do you give God your best in your thoughts? Do you give God your best? Do you put Him first? You know, it really does go down to, and I always say this, but I learned this as a kid in VBS, mind you, that it's all about joy. Jesus, others, and then yourself. So super simple. And when it comes to the first fruit, that's what it's all about. Putting Jesus first, then others, and then ourselves. As we get ready for a time of communion, where we take the opportunity, hopefully, to put God first and to kind of center ourselves on that and to focus our attention on Him, I want to introduce you to David McGahee. He's going to come up and share about how he put not only the Lord first, but also put his Father first today.
Good morning. David McGahee. My wife and I have been here since my daughter was about preschool and enjoyed VBS way back when it was in the old building. She's going to be starting her second year of college this fall. Okay. As Art said, I'm going to share a very personal story. I've never done this in this format ever before, so bear with me. I would like to ask that all of you that are especially middle school and above, put your devices down, put your papers down, please listen. This is a very deep and personal story to me that happened many years ago, okay? All right. I grew up in church just like all of you, or most of you that are here today, okay? So church is not something new to me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us twice to seek Him. In 6:33, He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In chapter 7:7, He says, "Ask, and you shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." The prophet Jeremiah says it this way, "And if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart, and I will be found of you, says the Lord." The pastor that I knew growing up at North Avenue, Dr. Brawls, always said it this way, "Keep reading the Bible until it comes alive. Keep reading the Bible till it comes alive." My grandfather, I always had a statement that said, "No one knows the strength of the tea until you taste it. It may look strong in the glass, but you don't know until you physically take the glass and drink it." Okay. I was born on my father's birthday, March 25th. Growing up, a common birthday was a lot of fun, a lot of challenge. We had a great time with it. We had many wonderful Father's Days. I learned a lot about engineering and life from my father, things that I remember and still use today. Then came my high school year, my senior year, the Christmas Eve, the Christmas break, when I was 17, that changed our lives forever. December of 1976. First, my father had a bypass surgery that was not successful on his right leg. On Christmas Eve in the VA hospital over on Claremont Road, he had to have his right leg amputated just above the knee. Mom went to see him on Christmas Day. We found out as a consequence of that operation, he'd suffered a stroke on the left-hand side. Things continued to go downhill from there. On the 4th of January of 77, the first day back at school, he had to have the left leg also amputated just above the knee. I was so depressed that day that I remember a classmate coming up to me and asked me, "David, what is wrong with you? I can tell something's bothering you." I appreciated the gesture, and I explained to him, and he was very comforting to me at that time. We went from normal to total disability in 3 weeks. It was a very challenging time. Mom had to figure out how to take over Dad's construction engineering business. My older sister was already married and out on her own. My older brother was attending Georgia Tech and working and trying to finish his degree at Georgia Tech. My plans were already set in motion to go to DeKalb Tech and then enter the automotive field. And my younger brother was just entering high school. It was not only a difficult time to deal with the financial changes, because Dad being the only breadwinner, we all had to figure it out for ourselves and pitch in and help. But trying to deal with a double amputee that couldn't take care of himself at all. I can honestly say as a parent, taking care of babies in diapers is 100% easier than trying to deal with a 150-pound double amputee. We dealt with the situation for well over 11 years, and Dad finally died in May of 1987. 11 long and difficult years that many, many times in my life, I want to go back and pick up a big eraser and just pretend it never happened. It was that difficult. As you can see, it's even bothering me here 40 years later, just a little bit. Well, back to my grandfather's statement now. How did I do when the T was tested? I became angry. I became frustrated. I became bitter. I got mad at God for the situation I found myself in, was mad at the world for this being done to me. I even went as far as declaring war on God. Folks, that's not a good thing to do, but I did it, okay? Please believe me, it's not a very smart thing to do. Okay. At work, once I got out of school, I was trying to figure my way into the world of work and deal with the situation at home. And I had to, for lack of any better term, excuse me if it offends anybody, but this is the best way I can describe it, two Bible-thumping Baptists that wouldn't let up on me, okay? They were constantly bugging me about, what's what? Growing up in church, high school, college, singles group, young adult, I just had a difficult time putting this situation together, how I was supposed to honor God and honor my parents and yet grow up and get my chance to move on in life. I was trapped. You know, I was the one that stayed home the whole time period. I just didn't know how to handle the situation. Well, finally one day I was listening to a radio broadcast when the announcer came on with the verse of the day. And it was Hebrews 11:6, which is one of my favorite verses. For without faith is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Bingo. It didn't matter what my war with God was all about, or what my attitude was. God existed, and I had to figure it out, how to seek him and how to serve him and accept the situation as it was. It's been a lifelong journey. Fortunately, God gives us retests. Are you in high school and stuff? Remember those tests that you blow, you know, that goose egg that goes in the grade book? Man, it's nice to have a retest. I've had a few of those in life too. God was fortunate enough to give me one of those here, okay? I took Dr. Broyles' word at heart. I started reading the Bible, and sure enough, it does come alive. There are people there that just are like you and me. They get up every morning. They get dressed. They try to figure out life. They try to figure out God in faith. They're no superheroes. They're just people like you and me that just live their life out, that God chose to put in the Bible for us to understand how to live our lives and stuff. So anyone, young folks especially, if somewhere along the way you've had a death, divorce, disability like I faced with a parent, or, you know, if it was happened to you as an adult and you're looking back on your own life of what you went through at one point in time, God is always there to pull us through if we choose to seek him.
Amen.
Okay, this can best be summed up by the words of John Newton's hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." So when it comes down to communion, I always remember this personal story each and every week that we take communion. For without God's grace, God's salvation, I would not be here today to tell this story. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your saving grace, your second chances, your opportunities for us to seek you, and you're always there when we seek you. So just help us to continue to grow in your faith, to learn to read the Bible and understand that these are people that live just like us, who had to look to you with the same saving grace and faith that we have to use. In your name we pray. Amen.